Well, can I get everybody to just stretch their hands towards Linda as she's getting ready to speak? Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you've put on Linda's heart today, and we just bless her lips and bless her mouth to deliver your words, Daddy. So, Father, would you just come and fill her up right now as we just call for more? In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, honey. Wow, worship was amazing today, wasn't it? Wow, thank you, Lord, for Blue Tree. What a treat. Oh, thank you, God. That was just so phenomenal. I know for me, I'm like, Lord, I know I'm supposed to speak, and I'm not trying to make it a cop-out, but I'd rather just worship all day long. So, alas. Well, God is so good. Well, because I just love to pray, if you don't mind, let me pray one more time. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are closer to us than our skin. Thank you that you are sitting right next to us, holding us in your arms. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that it is you that gives us a spirit of revelation. It is you that transforms us from the inside out. It is you that causes our eyes to be open, the eyes of our hearts to see you. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would come and stir each one of our hearts. Ha! Stir each one of our hearts, Lord, that we can see you. Father, we never, ever, 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 ever want to stay stagnant. We never, ever, ever, ever want to stay in one place. God, we want to continually be transforming into the image of Jesus Christ, and we want to continually be advancing your kingdom in all that we do, in all that we say, in all and everywhere that we go. Father, may your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And Father, as we talk about city changers, I thank you that you have called each one of us a city changer. And I thank you, Father, that we get to partner with you to see our city transformed for Jesus Christ. So Lord, we say yes and amen to that. Amen. Wow, God is so good. Well, I have the wonderful privilege of speaking on the final city changer in our series. I'm not sure if Steve will continue because it is a pretty amazing topic. And the city changers topic is all about ordinary men and women who weren't paid, as Steve would call it, paid to be in ministry, but changed their city for Jesus Christ, or for the Lord. Because in some cases, we're going to talk about Nehemiah, he had not met his Messiah yet, right? So, Steve talked about Dorcas, who was a dressmaker who the Lord used to change the city of Joppa. We talked about Nehemiah, like I mentioned, who was a cupbearer, who the Lord used to change the city and building the walls around Jerusalem. That was a phenomenal, phenomenal week. We also spoke about Philip, who the Lord used through signs and wonders, who was just a Greek waiter, a Greek server. How many remember that message? That was an amazing message. Simply a Greek server who ended up changing almost the entire nation of Ethiopia. Like, that's where the Ethiopian Orthodox come from, is, you know, that eunuch, what's his name? Philip, who he met in the chariot. The Ethiopian, right? Yeah. That's right. That's where it comes from. It's amazing. God is so good. Sorry, I'm having a little side conversation with our teaching pastor, Mary Audrey. She's so wise, full of wisdom. I love her. For those of you who are taking the prophetic equipping classes with Mary Audrey, you get to have more of it. It's amazing. And for those of you who are not signed up for those prophetic activation classes, make sure you talk to Mary Audrey today. I hope I didn't cause a crowd to swarm you later today. So today we're talking about my favorite character in the Bible besides Jesus, and his name is Daniel. Yeah! Woohoo! How many of you didn't realize that Daniel didn't get paid to be a city changer? He was an ordinary guy. And so how about we just start in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 1, in the book of Daniel. Wow, I'm going to try my best not to read the entire book and leave some mystery for you to go home and read it yourself. So this is my challenge. Okay. So, in the first 3 verses of Daniel chapter 1, it talks about how King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes and takes over Jerusalem and Israel. how God allows the king of Judah to come under the king of Babylon. And in verse 3, the king Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz, I should have practiced this, the official, the chief of his officials who are eunuchs, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including the sons, some of the royal family and of the noble youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking. Everyone say good looking. I'm good looking. Say it. That's right, you are, which means you're qualified automatically. Who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When the commander of the officials assigned, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he named the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, in those few short passages, what we don't realize is something terrible, absolutely terrible, has happened. And I know there are some of you in this room where you have experienced great tragedy in your life, great obstacles, great sadness in some cases. And I know even for myself, it is so easy to allow those obstacles and those painful moments and even those crises that we experience to automatically disqualify us from being used mightily of God. It's so much easier to just give up and say, I'm done. God, I'm just going to survive until the second coming or whatever, you know? And I want to just, in those short verses, just kind of lay out what happened. So Daniel and his three friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you watch the VeggieTales, they're called Rack, Shack, and Benny. Pretty awesome. I think they were cucumbers. I'm not sure. These four young men were not only did they see their nation ransacked by pagans, right? They saw their family split apart. Their nation was taken over. And not only that, they were kidnapped into the king's service. Now, there is still debate on whether or not, I mean, it's actual fact, but Jewish scholars believe that there's a very, very strong possibility that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all made into eunuchs. And if you don't know what that means, a eunuch is basically someone who no longer has the ability to produce children by surgical means. You can try and put two and two together. That sounds bad. No, but really, if you can imagine, not only has Daniel been taken away from his father's house, not only is he stripped of his Jewish identity, but he is castrated, name taken away, and thrown into pagan school for 3 years. Like, how would you feel? I'd be like, peace out, I'm out. God, you have abandoned me. You have left me. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm away from my father's house. And I believe that a lot of young Jewish men did that, right? And here they are in this strange land. And guess what happened? Instead of Daniel wallowing in defeat, he saw God in the midst of everything he was going through, and within the crisis, he saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity. And the opportunity started off by being a really small one. The king, in his quote-unquote generosity, wanted to make these men eat from the choice fruit from his table. And for those of you who know the story, know that the choice food from the king's table were food that had been, who were unceremoniously unclean. They had been offered to idols, and they had been sacrificed to demons and then eaten. You know, like, that's just stuff you want to stay away from. Not to mention, I'm sure it wasn't even kosher in any way. And I meant that. No, it wasn't kosher. And there are so many, it was just so dishonoring. You know, it would be dishonoring to eat from the king's table. And Daniel saw that one opportunity right at that one moment. And he said, hey, to the chief of the eunuchs, is it okay if me and my friends, if I have favor in your eyes, if we can just eat vegetables? Let's read it. It goes on. Verse 8. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food, nor with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials, which is of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. I love this. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, he said to him, please test your servants. This is verse 12. Test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed for your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants accordingly to what you see. I love Daniel's faith. He had phenomenal faith. You know, he started off with this resolve. I am going to choose, despite my circumstances, despite the pain, despite the horrendous situation I find myself in, to be faithful to my God because he is faithful. And he found this courage within him that said, you know what? I'm going to be resolved in this one matter. And because I know God is sovereign, in me honoring God, I know he's going to back me up, right? So what did he say? He said, hey, and it was so full of honor. He was so full of honor. He asked permission. Did you see that? It was beautiful. It wasn't just, you evildoers, that's disgusting. Take away that pork from my face. I want that vegetable. He wasn't defiant. He was honoring. And he said, asked permission and said, please, you know, may we. And then he had such faith. He said, test us, give us 10 days. And if it doesn't work out after 10 days, then do with us as you will. And he's like, okay, God, you're going to back me up. Of course, needless to say, when we read on in chapter 1, the four young men turned out to be more chubby and handsome and brighter, and they looked healthier than all of the other young men who were eating the king's choice food, right? They found so much favor in the eyes of God. And if we read on in verse 17, it says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then in the end of days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered into the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. All right. I promise you I won't read every verse of every chapter. Oh, Holy Spirit, this is so exciting. This is such an exciting... What we're reading here is so exciting. I'm not sure if you realize this, but Daniel served in the Bible, clearly says he served under four kings. But I was looking it up and I was doing some reading on Daniel, and it turned out that he could have very potentially served under seven kings. The other kings just are lesser known and they're not as historically significant. But he served under four kings under three different, completely different regimes. And for those of you who are political buffs and love to follow politics, and even if you don't, even if you watch The West Wing or whatever, you know that when, let's use the president, when President Bush was in the White House, he had his own set of staff, right? He has his own chief of staff, he has his own foreign affairs minister, etc., etc., etc. As soon as Obama came in, does he keep Bush's staff? No, they all get the boot. You're all out of here. Clean up your desk, take your plant, take the pictures of your kids off the wall, you're going home, right? And then Obama brings in his own set of staff and his own chief of staff and his own foreign affairs minister. If you can imagine, the same thing happened in Daniel's day. Everyone got cleaned house, out, 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 except you, Daniel. You get to stay being my chief of staff. That is absolutely unheard of. Unheard of for four different regimes. And why did that happen? That happened because he walked in such a level of character, in such a level of integrity, in such a level of honesty and truth, that and favor from the Lord, that these kings could not help but notice what a difference Daniel made. And it all started with a little choice, with one small choice. And I felt like the Lord, I could talk on five or six different topics just from the book of Daniel, but I felt like the Lord was really challenging me to remind us and to encourage every single one of us that every moment, every opportunity, every crisis that we face is a choice on whether or not we're going to choose character or compromise. John Maxwell says that crisis does not create character, but it sure reveals it, right? Crisis doesn't produce character, but it sure reveals it. And in so oftentimes, in many cases, we find ourselves in the midst of crisis, choosing an easy route. You know, I know that often in the world, we're told that in order to get ahead in life, we have to be conniving, you know? We have shows like The Apprentice, where you're trying to outwit each other and trying to sabotage one another. And even like, you know, even Survivor talks about outwitting each other and outplaying each other. And that's all around us. Even I know for those of you who work in corporate atmospheres, and even if you don't, there are constantly that dog-eat-dog world, right? Got to hurt each other in order to get further, get myself farther, got to hurt the people around me to get further ahead. And yet, in that kind of world, God is calling us to be salt and light. Just like we talked about during worship, how he's calling us to change our cities, calling us to be lights. And every moment is a choice to stand up. It's a choice for character. It's a choice to be a light. Oh, so good. It's amazing because as Daniel continually made the choice for character and a choice to choose God and to uplift the magnificent Lord that he knew was the God of all gods and the King of all kings, the way God backed him up was supernatural. I know, I hope my sister doesn't mind me sharing this story. Every time I ask if I can share her story, she always says that I can, so I'm just going to go with it. Because she says it's God's story, it's not her story. And for those of you who have heard me share, have probably heard me bring up my sister several times. But my sister has a bachelor's degree in theology, and yet she is working and has been working for the past 10 years in corporate sales. She's doing extremely well, and she is in what I would call very much a dog-eat-dog world. And in the company that she was at prior to the one she's at now, She's been headhunted over and over and over again to the point where each company that she gets pulled from ends up paying her double the salary that she was at because they want her so badly. And she's very fiercely loyal. But the company she was at with before was a growing company, and she would see dreams and visions in the middle of the night in terms of strategy for that company. At the end of the year, the president and CEO of that company had a company-wide meeting and said, we have five core value, core initiatives that it's going to define us for the next 10 years. Three of them my sister had in a dream. Like, that's crazy. Like, God had been speaking to her every night about strategy. Amazing, amazing stuff when it came to her job. So now she's at this new job, and it's interesting because at every job she was at, she had so much favor and so much promotion and recognition that she also faced a lot of jealousy. And I know some of you know that at work. You know, there's people trying to, you know, kick you out so that they can, you know. And she experienced a lot of jealousy, a lot of very manipulative coworkers and colleagues that would really try and undermine her. You know, be really, really painful to her face to face, and then in a meeting act like they were super nice, you know, and all kinds of really a lot of strategic sabotage. And at every corner, she has been able to stand up with her character and honor God. But at this new job, there was this one particular individual that was especially, especially poisonous. And my sister got so upset. And for a couple of years, she had been you know, responding in love and responding in honor. But she got so upset that she went against her value and her principle and just blurted out all this stuff about this one individual to her boss, pretty much doing back to her what she was doing to my sister. And I cannot tell you how heartbroken she was for the next 2 weeks. She was like, this isn't who I am. I took matters into my own hands. Up until this point, every single promotion, every single step, every single success has been to the glory of God. Every single moment has been God supernaturally, miraculously bringing about change for her. Like, I remember one day she was telling me, she's like, Linda, I need $500,000 by tomorrow. By tomorrow, I need $500,000 to hit my target. And she's like, I have no idea how I'm going to do it. The next day, she gets an email from someone two departments over saying, oh, by the way, Anna, you have this credited to your account equaling $500,000. Like, crazy stuff like that. Like, supernatural. And then I'm like, why do we, in Galatians 3:3, it talks about, are you so stupid? Brethren, are you stupid? What has started in the spirit, you're trying to complete in the flesh? Are you crazy? What has started in the spirit gets completed in the spirit, right? That's what Daniel knew. He knew that who he was wasn't his own. I am not my own. They can do whatever they want to my body because I am not my own. I am the Lord's. I am the King's. I am the sovereign God's, right? And so what he did was he walked in that knowledge of knowing who God was and the sovereignty of God in his life, so that no matter what was happening around him, he was able to walk in utmost character and utmost purity. And God honored him by being supernatural in his life. Supernatural. Just to finish the story with my sister, she was able to reconcile with this individual, and things ended up working out really well, and now they're both being very successful. But I think what I'm trying to say is there's such a difference that comes when we try and take things into our own hands and try and muscle our way forward instead of allowing God to do that for us, right? It says here in In verse 17, it says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. However, in verse 4, it already talked about the king choosing out highly intelligent young men. So what does that mean? That means that with whatever intelligence that Daniel and his three friends had, God gave them more. Right? With whatever giftings and talents that you have, that you possess, God wants to give you more. In your job, if you are the best at your job, God wants to give you more. Why? For his glory, for him to be manifested in your life. The wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that you already have, guess what? God can take it further, and he wants to take it further. Not only that, he gave him amazing understanding and dreams and visions. If you begin to read through the book of Daniel, and this is a totally separate sermon, so I'm just going to jump through it really quickly. With every challenge that Daniel and his friends faced and that they overcame, the next challenge got harder. And with the next harder challenge that they overcame, the greater the glory. So in this time, the first challenge was really small. It was, we're not going to eat from the king's table. And who was glorified? God was glorified in front of the chief of the eunuchs. The next challenge that they faced was in chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar ended up having a dream that disturbed him so much, and he called all his magicians and his sorcerers and his soothsayers and his diviners and his dream tellers, gathered them all and said, "Give me an interpretation to my dream." And they're like, "Sure, of course, your majesty, tell us what your dream is." King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I don't know what my dream was. Tell me my dream and then interpret it." I think he was a little insane. Of course, it's an impossible task. He got so furious that his soothsayers and his magicians and his sorcerers were like, "That's an impossible task," that he said, "I'm done with you. You're all going to be dead by the end of tonight." He wanted to kill all of them. And now Daniel and his friends were in that category, the supernatural God in them. And when Daniel saw the head of the army coming around looking so stressed, Daniel says, "Hey, what's going on?" He says, "Hey, I have to kill you all because you guys can't figure out the king's dream." And with wisdom, Daniel said, "Okay, give me a second. Give us some time. I'm going to go to the Lord." Him and his three friends ended up having a prayer meeting that night. And in a dream, God gave to Daniel the exact dream and interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the next morning, gave that interpretation. And the glory that came to God was that King Nebuchadnezzar worshiped God, right? The next challenge was what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. When they overcame that, guess what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar declared for the entire nation to worship God. Daniel's final challenge that's talked about in the Bible is the lion's den. Once he overcame the lion's den, guess what? The entire known world of that time, through Darius, was told to worship God. From one small decision, an entire continent came to glorify God. How awesome is that? That's what he has for you with one choice, with one moment. It's amazing, too, how the miracles that God has stored up for us. I just see a picture of each one of us, and God has a set of miracles that he has planned for you and I, if only we would give him that opportunity. You know, when, let's turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is talking about the king's golden image. He was a really, really pompous king. He made a 90-foot golden statue of himself and called forth all of the musicians of the entire Chaldeans to come with every single instrument to play worship to himself as his entire empire bowed down to a 90-foot statue of himself. He has a really big ego, that's for sure. And he threatened people with death by fiery furnace if they didn't bow down and worship this 90-foot statue. Maybe it's even bigger than that. I believe it's 90 foot. And then in verse 8, it says, for this reason, at that time, the certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews, this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they responded to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made this decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast down into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your God nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave order to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king and responded to, and Nebuchadnezzar responded to them and said, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. Very, very egotistic. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that you can deliver you out of my hands? Now listen to what they say. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. For it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us and out of your hands, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if he does not. The rest of the story, many of you know, how that Nebuchadnezzar's rage got so high that he ordered that the fire's heat be turned up 7 times what it had already been. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound up and thrown into the furnace, the guards carrying them up to the furnace ended up dying from the sheer heat from the furnace. That's how bad it was. And what happens in the midst of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth man, Jesus Christ. And they walk out without a hair on their head singed, not even smelling like smoke. How awesome. I think about that, and I wonder, of all the miracles that God has set up for you and I to experience when we give him the opportunity. I know there's not always times in our lives where it is so dramatic that we would hear, you're going to lose your job. You know, do this or you're going to lose your job. Do this or you're going to be cut off. We don't often have situations in our lives where it's that dramatic. And yet, when it was and they stood up to the Lord, stood up for the Lord, what happened? A miracle was able to happen before them. I feel like the Lord has so many miracles stored up for each one of us, for you and me, that we don't even realize, that we have not even yet experienced, because out of fear or for whatever reason, we have stepped back and crouched in a corner and said, I won't bow, but I'll definitely sit really small so no one can tell the difference, right? And times where we've compromised, times that we have chosen to blend in, when gossip is happening around us and we just do a chuckle, yeah, instead of standing up for what we knew what was right. When you can see things that are happening around us that are not godly, when we're asked to do things that compromise our principles and our values. I know I have. I'm guilty of this many, many times. I was reading Daniel over and over again, and my heart's cry was, Lord, I want to be like this. I want to be a woman of God that stands up to whatever crisis, whatever choice, whatever situation comes my way, to stand up in character for you. So how did Daniel have this incredible character? You know, let's just look at some of the things that Daniel had. He was such a man of integrity. He was blameless. When he was under, he was ruling with Darius. This is an amazing part. Darius, he found so much favor in the eyes of Darius. He was found to be extraordinary that all of those ruling with him tried to find and tried to scheme to find something wrong with him. You know, they did an audit of Daniel's political life, and they could find nothing. They found absolutely nothing corrupt about him. And so what they had to do was they had to make up a law that didn't even exist to try and nab Daniel in his devotion to the Lord, right? So he was that blameless. He was that upright. He was full of wisdom. He was competent. He was intelligent. He was discreet and had discernment. He was consistent. He was effective in all he did. He was a friend of God. He was full of humility. No matter how many times he was promoted, he never failed to give glory to the Lord. He was loyal. He was a man of devotion and discipline. He was a man of honor, and he had strong convictions and lived by his values and his principles. How is that possible? How is this Daniel possible? And many of you know this story, but if we return to Daniel 6, verse 10, this is when the fake law was created to nab Daniel, praying to his God. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed," that's the legal document, "he entered into his house." And it says, "Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day. Key word being continued. Like he had every single day for the past several decades. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he'd been doing previously. He never, ever stopped." And I feel like this is also a call and a challenge to us to be like, hey, Daniel continually saw his God. He was continually aware of the presence of God in his life and everything that he did, that he would be on his knees 3 times a day, worshiping, giving thanks, and praying. He was a man of extraordinary prayer. He was a man of prayer. And I know for me, with being so busy, I can barely have a 5-minute soak. You know, I'm in my lying down in bed going, "Jesus, save me. Rescue me, please." I can barely utter a prayer sometimes. And yet, I feel like God is calling each of us, you and me, hey, if you want to continue in the Spirit, if you want to see effectiveness in all that you do, if you want to see the city change through even the choices that you make, if you want to see my supernatural power come in everything that you do, spend time with me. Hang out in my presence. Close the door of your room. Let's talk. Let my heart be your heart. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Let my mouth be your mouth. Let everything that you do come from the reflection that you have from being in my presence. And I want to challenge each one of us that yes, in every single little aspect of who we are, God has made uniquely created us to be able to change our city in the unique way God has set aside for you and I to do. And in order for us to do this, we can be a Greek waiter or a dressmaker or a prince, because you're a prince and a princess. You know, we can be a computer guy, we can be a retail saleswoman or a store manager, whatever that we are. God has created us specifically to effect change in where we are. And if we want to do that, if we want to become city changers, if we want to transform our city for the Lord and our community for the Lord, not only do we get out there? But let's also remember to get into our prayer closets and spend time with him. I feel like God has this amazing, beautiful balance that he has set aside for us. Not only do we spend hours in his presence, but we also have to get out there. You know, for those of us who are prayer warriors and love to spend hours and hours and hours in the presence of the Lord, God is saying, get out there. Use the stuff I've told you. And for those of us who are on the other side working and doing things for the Lord, God is saying, stop. Get in the prayer closet. We need a balance. And so how about we say, God, where am I right now in this balance? Am I weighted so heavily on my job that I am not spending enough time with you to see effectiveness happen in my life, where I'm not seeing results? I am not seeing the supernatural extension of God in my life, in my workplace, in what I do. Am I seeing my values being compromised? God, is there any area that I am finding my passion for you being diluted? God is saying, come, let's have a date. Let's spend time loving each other. And for those of us who are like, God, all I do is spend time with you and spend time in your presence, that I don't know even my neighbor's name. God is saying, okay, we've been cuddling long enough. Let's get out for a walk, right? Let's go for a walk. Let's meet some people in the park, amen? So how about we just stand for a moment? Let's just close our eyes and reflect on just what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us individually. It's so easy to look at these amazing heroes of the faith in the Bible and kind of chalk it up to, well, that was then, this is now. Or it's easy to say, well, Daniel had something I didn't have. We even do that about Jesus, knowing full well that he was fully God and fully man. And yet, we started off talking about how Daniel, in the face of extreme obstacles, was able to overcome them by knowing his God. Later on in Daniel 11, verse 32, and says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. This is in Daniel. Daniel 11, 32 says, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. You are a people who know their God. We are a people who know our God. We are already qualified to become city changers. We are already created to effect change in every area, in every aspect, in those around us, in those outside of our spheres of comfort. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you have called each one of us by name to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to heal the blind, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. I thank you, Lord, that you don't have a hierarchy of what's easier and what's not. You know, you don't say, you know, forgive sins and then heal a headache and then heal a sore back and then heal a sore knee and then maybe heal, a lump, and then finally at the very, very, very end, which is really hard, if you pass it all, you get to raise the dead. You say, raise the dead today. Raise the dead now, because the Spirit of God lives in each one of us. The Spirit of God lives in you. And I thank you, Father, you've called us to do great things. You've called us to change our city. And Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you would begin to transform us from the inside out. God, if there are those of us in this room that know that we have been spending way too much time not spending time with you, that Father, you would begin to stir up in our hearts, that we would realize that we will not effect change. We will not get the results we want. We will not see our city come to know you if we just keep going and going and going and going by our own strength. But rather, Father, that we would step into your arms, that we would say, God, I want to stop, spend time with you, hear from you. Ha! And do what I see you doing. And Father, for those of us who are spending so much time with you that we have forgotten what it's like to live in the real world, where we've been walking in heaven for so long that we forget sometimes that the world is a very broken and hurting place. That, Father, where we are lavish in the Father's love, that we've forgotten what it feels like to be rejected and abandoned. Father, I pray that you would come right now and take us for that walk. Take us for that walk to see our community come to know you, Jesus. And Father, just like Daniel, an entire continent came to know you from one decision, which was to stand up for you, knowing what you've called us to do. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this week, as each one of us are faced with multiple challenges, with multiple choices, every single day, every moment, that we would choose you. Father, I pray that even all the courage and the things that we're learning through Lared will challenge us and almost hone our sensors to see, to be able to hone our compass, to realize what your godly values and principles are, so that we can see that come to life every single day of the week, in our jobs, in our home, in our marriages, in our families, in our schools. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would walk in that clarity of who you are, that clarity of what you've called us to do. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask you right now, Father, that you would have your incredible mercy and grace and wisdom, that you would fill us. Let's just open up our hands and receive from God. Father, I receive it. I receive your wisdom, your favor. I choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit again. In every moment, to choose you. Father, I thank you that you will back us up. Every time we choose you, you will back us up. Thank you for the miracles we're going to stumble upon and discover. Thank you for the testimonies that will come from us choosing you in every moment, in every day, in every opportunity, God. So, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. How about we just, I just feel like, just put your hand on someone next to you and say, just pray for them. Be like, God, I bless my brother and sister to be a city changer, to transform their community, transform their town, just transform Toronto and the GTA. I bless them to transform their workplace. I bless them to transform their university. I bless them to transform their neighborhood. Bless them to choose you in every moment, in every day, with every opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Be blessed, church. We love you. Remember, if you haven't dropped off your contact cards, to do so on the way out. For those of you here for the first or second time, we do want to give you a gift. If you want some prayer, we have an amazing school of ministry team. If you want to stand in a line under the flags, our team will love to pray for you today. So if there's anything you want prayer for, whether it be physical healing or just want more from the Holy Spirit, just to stand right under the flags in a line, and we'll be so blessed to pray for you today before you go.